now celebrate the Lord's table, and we rejoice in that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And in them we formerly walked according to the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive.
Ask the questions of why evangelize and why should you evangelize? Why do we need to evangelize? And so through this text today, I want us to see five reasons why we should evangelize, why we evangelize. In the first one, it's going to be the five reasons are, for the first reason is for the fear of the Lord, and that is going to be verses 10 through 11. The second reason that we have is going to be we are not our own, and that is going to be verses 12 through 15. If you look at that, and third reason is we hope for new creation. That is going to be verses 16 and 17. And the fourth reason we evangelize is God's desire, and that is verses 18 and 19. And the last thing that we want to look at is our role and responsibility to display the gospel. And that's going to be the second half of verse 19 through 21. So that's where we're going to go today. We're going to be looking at five reasons why we should evangelize, why Paul has set this out for us. I just want to get into it. If we look at this, so if you look at verse 10, in verse 10 and 11, the fear of the Lord is the first reason why we evangelize. For it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Therefore, you always, whenever you see a therefore, you always have to ask, what is it there for? So therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, right? And so here, what I mean by the fear of the Lord, you have to go back to verse 10, right? You have to go back to before he says the word therefore. And he says, we have this fear of the Lord. And what is exactly what he's talking about? Like, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, there's a few things we can talk about. We can talk about, yes, we fear God in terms of, like, we're scared of him. Like, we're trembling before him. We're scared of what he might do. There's this kind of that's kind of fear we talk about. And there's also a fear of reverence. There's a fear of awe. It's an awe kind of fear. It's like we bow before him. We worship him. It's a respect, a reverence kind of fear. And here, we kind of see kind of the first part of that, right? Because why? Why is because if you look at this, in verse 10, he says, judgment is coming. And the thing, first thing you have to see here is that everyone is going to be faced with this judgment. It doesn't matter if you are a Christian in here or if you're a non-believer in here, we will all face it. And as a believer, non-unbeliever, we will face it a little bit differently, but we will be facing the Lord in judgment. And more importantly, what Paul wants us to see is, yes, there's judgment coming, and it comes for the unbeliever. And so my quick question I just kind of want to throw out there real quick, since we're talking about evangelism, is what is evangelism, right? You might think of evangelism as, you know what, I will talk to my friend, and I'm just going to share the gospel with him, and that's it, right? We think of evangelism, maybe we think of evangelism, and I'm going to bring my friend to church. We have evangelism weekend, we have evangelism programs, and you know what, and this is evangelism. We want to, have our friends who listen to a speaker, listen to a pastor, and we kind of think of, hey, I bring them to church, and I tell them about who God is, and we kind of go, okay, this is evangelism. But in this context, what is evangelism here? Evangelism here is saying, is the idea of, look, judgment is coming. So we teach the gospel to persuade, right? We teach the gospel to persuade. And if he says that here in verse 11, it says, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing that judgment is coming, we persuade others, right? We teach the gospel. The gospel is because we know the gospel is the answer. The gospel is what is the answer to this judgment, right? And so my first question is, are you able to teach a clear gospel? Are you able to teach? If I were to ask you right now, can you explain the gospel to me, maybe in 60 seconds? Would you be able to tell me all the things I would need to know to maybe, you know, at least to go, hey, you know, like, you could tell me what I need to know to come to the saving faith in Christ? Would you be able to explain who God is? Would you be able to explain how he is creator? Would you be able to explain that he is, he's creator and he is holy and he is wholly separated from us. He's set apart from us, and that there is no sin in him, and that he is righteous, and he has these standards. And would you be able to go, then go and explain what man, you know, mankind, or would you be able to explain the depravity of man, or would you be able to explain what sin is? Would you be able to explain what sin, the implications of sin, right? Would you be able to, you know, we talked about this a few weeks ago, and probably, I think it was our third sermon, would you be able to explain the gospel? Because this is, because as we evangelize, we do have to explain the gospel, and we teach it to them. And when I say when we teach it to them, I don't mean that we shove it down their throats. I don't mean that we go and go, hey, you know what? You're doing this wrong. You're getting it wrong. You're going to hell, and that's it. You better believe what I'm saying here. But when we teach the gospel, we teach it to them. We walk with our friends. We answer our friends' questions. We answer questions. We walk with them. Or when we teach the gospel, when we evangelize, it's about being available to walk with them. It's being available to find answers that you don't have to know all the answers to, but it's being available and saying, hey, you know what? If you have questions, I'm here to answer. I'm here to help you find out. I'm here to learn with you. All these, maybe they have some doubts. And so you walk with them. So the point of evangelism is not really as so much of winning their soul automatically, but rather I saw this quote. It was in this article. It says the point of an exchange, the point of evangelism is not winning a soul, but rather it's trying to keep your friend's mind, is keep trying to keep the, you know, whoever you're walking with, is trying to keep their minds open to the possibility that someday that they'll be comfortable walking in here. They're open to the idea that someday that they'll be open to coming in here and listening. They're listening to sermons. They'll be coming in here to have more conversations. They'll be open to this possibility to explore more. And so I think evangelism, yes, we teach the gospel, but as we teach the gospel, we walk with them. We answer questions. We struggle with, if they have some doubts, we answer those doubts. We talk through the doubts. We walk with them and not thinking, I have to get them. But rather, it is a process, right? It is figuring out what is it that they're thinking about. It is figuring out what is it that they're questioning. You know, like these past, I think I was looking back when these conversations started, but I had, it's been about a month now. I've been having this conversation with one of my old students, and he's suddenly just started to have all these different doubts And he just kind of, he doesn't believe, he doesn't believe in what Scripture says. He doesn't believe in the reliability of Scripture. He doesn't really believe if Scripture is true. He doesn't believe in the gospel, if this is something that he can rely on. And the thing is, I could probably argue and win the debates and kind of convince him, hey, you know what, you have this doubt and I'm going to answer your doubts. But rather, it's been a month of conversations. It's every other day I'm asking him questions. It's every day I'm thinking, hey, you know what, I'm thinking about what he says and I'm trying to follow up with him. So I message him on Monday, and then Wednesday I'm messaging him again and asking, hey, what is this, what about this? Or what do you think about this? Or what questions? And so we've been having a dialogue this past month of him asking me questions and me asking him questions. And we're talking through facts. We're talking through, you know, what Scripture is. Can Scripture be reliable? You know, we've been talking. We've been walking. And so we discuss. And so evangelism isn't just this one point of saying, I'm going to go and tell the gospel. And that's it. And you walk away. But sometimes we have to teach the gospel. And we have to go and we have to, we don't persuade in terms of, I'm going to convince him to believe. But we go through this process of persuading. We go through this process of teaching. We go through this process of walking. And all in hopes that this idea of persuade is that you and I don't persuade him. But we know that Jesus is the one who will persuade them. And so the point is not to win and not to convince, but rather that we, you and I, we must be faithful to point them to Jesus, right? This is our kind of our goal in evangelism, is to point them to Jesus, to point them to the answer. And here's this quote I read in another article. He says, there is no greater witness to the gospel than Jesus himself. Right? I'll read that again. There is no greater witness to the gospel than Jesus himself, which is why the ultimate goal of our evangelism is to bring people to meet him. It is always marvelous when someone comes to realize the truth about our Lord. So our goal here is to lay out the facts. Our point is to lay out the facts, to lay out the gospel, to teach all that we can, and to learn all that we can so we can learn and just lay it out before them. And we answer questions. And all in hopes, I say, hey, look at what we've been talking about. And everything here points to Jesus. Not so that you can convince them, not so that you can shove it down their throat, not so that you can somehow, you know, you and your cunning arguments can win. But that Jesus, as the great witness himself, will come and he will do the life change. And he will do the one who makes a difference and saves them. And so we know, right, we do all this because we know judgment is coming. And so we persuade with the gospel. We persuade and we walk with people because we know judgment is coming. And so we have to give them the answer to this judgment. And so we walk with them. And so that's the first one. That's the first thing we see here. The first reason is the fear of the Lord. The second reason for why we evangelize is we are not our own. If you look at this in verse 12, it says this. It says, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you also to boast about us so that you may be able to answer to those boasting about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so I know there's a lot going on here. There's a lot of, this was probably the hardest part of the text that I had a problem with. But a little bit of what's going on in this section and in this passage, or even in this book, was Paul's opponents were opposing him. Paul's opponents were opposing his ministry. They're opposing his apostleship. They were opposing, thinking, you know what? They're calling his ministry into question. Because here's the thing. Paul was suffering all over the place. Paul went through so much grief. He went through so much suffering. He went through so much persecution. And so all of Paul's opponents began to say, hey, you know what? Because of your suffering, we're going to call your ministry into question. We're going to say that your ministry is not legitimate. You know, like they're saying, basically, this is not what success looks like. You know, you're failing at your mission because of all the suffering. So everything that Paul has gone through, his suffering, what he says here is he's gone through because of God's namesake and because of God's purpose. And so if you look at this, right, if you look at this, he goes in verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Right? And so to everyone else, Paul's ministry is crazy looking. To everyone itself, maybe in your version of this your version of this verse, it says, if we are out of the mind, all right? It says that. So it's kind of saying, you know, if my life looks crazy, if I look crazy, if I am crazy, it is because it is for God. And so this is his argument. He's saying, you know what? What I am doing, what I am suffering for, it is because of God. And it is and this is why my ministry is for real. Because his ministry is crazy. His ministry is a little bit weird. It doesn't sit well with people. Because if he says here at the end of verse 13, he says, if we are in our right mind, maybe some of you is this idea of says, you know, if my life was sober, if my mind was sober, if everything was just kind of normal, then it would be for you. It would be for a facade. But he's saying, you know what? I'm not living for you here. So there's nothing ordinary about my life. But instead, everything looks crazy to you. And so as Christ followers, as a believer in Christ, as one who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, our faith and our lives should look a little bit crazy. Our faith and our lives, it shouldn't make a sense sometimes. It should, you know, we should have people kind of questioning, you know, why do we do what we do? Why are you so crazy? Why are you kind when you're mistreated? Why are you still being kind to that person when they talk bad about you? Why don't you talk back? Why don't you retaliate? If we didn't retaliate, people might start questioning. Why would you give up your own desires for the benefit of others? Why are you so generous with your money? Why would you sell everything and just to leave what you have? Why would you leave the comforts of your home? And why would you do these things for you to go and that things that doesn't make sense? And so here, that's what kind of Paul is getting at here. He goes, you know, my ministry is for real because it is not normal. It is not, you know, what it thinks, you know, it's not succeeding in the way the world thinks it is, but it is for God. It should look a little bit crazy. It is out of mind a little bit. Because here's the thing, is it is like that because this is the way that Christ had loved us. This is the way, the way that Christ loved us is the way our lives should look. Because our lives begin to mimic the example that Christ has set out for us, right? Our lives should mimic the suffering Savior. Because if you look at this, right, he goes on to say in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. So we begin to mimic the love of Christ. And what is the love of Christ? Well, he died for all. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And this is what they believe. And so that those who might live no longer, live for themselves, but for him. And so he connects this with living crazily for God and for his namesake, with this idea of mimicking and being controlled by the love of Christ and mimicking the love of Christ and going, hey, look, this is together, this is one. So we are not our own, and we go and we live. What we live like the way that Christ lived and what he did and how he went to the cross. And if we know, let's go back to the first point, if we know that judgment is coming, then Jesus going to the cross is something that we can get behind. If we know that judgment is coming for the unbelievers and judgment is coming for us and in our actions, then getting behind Jesus and mimicking him and saying that our lives is not for ourselves, but it is for Jesus, then this is something that is going to be important. This is something we can get behind. And Jesus going to the cross is something that we can mimic in our lives. And so we know that Christ saves. We know the answer to the judgment is Christ himself. But we also know that Jesus brings in a new creation. And so this is the third one. We hope for new creation. The third reason is we hope for new creation. In verse 16, it says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer." And so first thing I want you to see in this point of hoping for new creation is we must begin to view people differently. We must begin to have different eyes for people, right? So the usual way that we think of people, and especially in these days, is we kind of get the question thrown out, who are you going to vote for? And so that's kind of like our, you know, this is how we see, oh, is this person Democratic? Is this person Republican? But maybe if it's not that, maybe we see through the lenses of race. We go, man, this person's African American, this person's Mexican, and this person's Chinese, and this person's American. And you know, so we kind of see people, and this is how we identify them. Maybe we identify people through their abilities, right? Maybe we go, man, he's really talented. This kid, he can play ball. This kid or this guy, he's really smart. And this guy makes a lot of money. We see people through their titles. We see people through, hey, this is my boss, or this is so-and-so. Or maybe even we see people through how they annoy us and how they bother us. But here's the thing. We have to begin to see people differently. And Paul here says, we regard no one according to the flesh. Race, by title, by ability. This is how we used to view people. This is how he says to be viewed according to the flesh. But he says, no, we have to have new eyes to see people. And what is this new eyes that we have to see people? What it is, he goes, we have to see people. Judgment is coming for them. Judgment is coming for them. They are either saved or unsaved. They are believers or non-believers. So that person next to you, the person who has a locker next to you, isn't just a random person that you know, but rather, are they not a believer? If you were at CMC, we heard the story of Gracia Burnham, right? If you didn't hear about the story, we may have talked about her already, but she was in the Philippines with her husband, and you know they were on their honeymoon or something, not honeymoon, their anniversary vacation, and then all of a sudden, during their vacation, a terrorist comes in and takes them captive. And Gracia talked about how she started to hate these people. She started to hate them because they held her captive for a year. And they dragged them around the forest, and they rightly so, to a certain degree that you know, it would make sense that she would hate these people. She was held prisoner and she was held captive. And so all that she felt was hate, and she hated them. But in the middle of that hate, and in the middle of what she saw about these guys, her husband responds, they're going to hell, and they need Jesus. And that was his response, and then that blew her mind. That guy was, and so from person who goes, you know what, I hate these people, they're holding me captive, and her husband goes, you know what, these people, yeah, they're my captors, yeah, they've been making my life worse, they're holding me captive. They're torturing me, they're making me suffer, but they need Christ. They're going to hell. Judgment is coming for them. And so Paul here says we have to view people differently because judgment is coming for them. But another thing is, well, what Paul is saying here is, yeah, judgment is coming for them, but there is hope, right? The hope is that sinners, those who are unbelievers, will become new creation. Because if you look at verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. So Paul is a fairly new believer whose life was radically changed by the gospel. Right? So Paul was this guy, he was an enemy, and he became, he was one who was destined for judgment, but now he has this new life. And so what we have to see is that there's this hope. We hope for this new creation. And can we throw that picture up real quick? I got this text yesterday, and it was a really cool story about this guy. I don't know this guy. Can throw the picture up. So it's kind of small, kind of dark, but it's just fine. I think it's good to kind of mask his identity. But there's this guy. If you see him, he's kind of in front of. He's like sitting in front of his chair. And the story is there's this huge conference right now in Hawaii right now, and we have a pastor friend who brought this guy to hear the preacher. To be at this conference, and I'm not going to tell his name, but I'm just going to name that I'm just going to say this guy's name is Paul, just to protect him. But basically, Paul, he was a new believer. But the thing is, his story is, you know, he was in the Hawaii syndicate for most of his life, and so he was basically a mobster, a gangster. He was in the Hawaii syndicate for most of life. And then, so he went to Kauai to get revenge and do serial killing on old enemies and then kill himself. So he was on a mission to go kill because of his lifestyle. But the people said, but God intervened and he stumbled across our friend's church and he got saved. And I like this, right? I like this because he goes from this gangster, this person who was in the Hawaiian syndicate, to be someone who is his new creation. He goes from an enemy of God to one who was about to go kill, to one who is born again to this new, who is a new creation, to a new believer. And now he's sitting on the edge of his seat trying to listen to the pastor preach the gospel. He's just sitting at the edge of his seat trying to learn as much as he can. It's just so cool to see this picture, this guy, and to hear his story. It was a little short text, but it was pretty cool. But we may not, you can throw take off the picture, but we may not all be former gangsters. We may not have this kind of this past where we're about to go kill someone. But we all had this old way of life. And we were once in the dumpster, as Pastor Wei had mentioned. But God gave us a second chance. God gave us and made us this new creation. And so this is our hope. And this is what we want. And this is what we desire. That when we evangelize, that we want our friends to go from their old way of life to be this new creation. And we hope for this new creation. And so the fourth reason we look at this is God's desire. And if we look at verse 18, it says, "All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." In verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message. God's heart and desire is to save. Right, to mend the broken relationships, to rid the hostility that we have towards them. I want you to see in this picture, when God is reconciling us to himself, I want you to see this picture is that God is all for us. He wants to save us. He's desiring. It is a total one-way relationship, because in this picture is God for us, but in the other side is us, and we need to be reconciled towards him because we have hostility. We have our back turns towards him. We are the enemies. We are the ones who hate on God. And so if you see this picture that is painted here by Paul, God, everything about God is pleading, as we sing in that song, to the cross I cling. All things about us call for our rejection. Everything about us is rejecting God and calls for rejection, but everything about God pleads for our acceptance. And I love this picture because God desires to save, and God, this is his plan, and he desires to save those who are lost. So it doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter where you have how far you have wandered. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter who you've been running with. If it's the Hawaiian syndicate or if it's just you're running with the whatever kids you're at school. The gospel is so awesome because it doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how much you have wronged God. God will still accept you, and He is going to come for you. He desires to save you. And so we have to see. We have to love with the love of God. Right? And we do. The question is, do we have the same heart as God? And what I want us to make here is, you know what? You and I, we don't love as well as we should. We don't love completely. We don't love perfectly. So we have to look towards the cross. We have to be controlled by Christ. We have to be controlled by the love of Christ. We have to be compelled by the love of Christ. We have to mimic the love of Christ. And this is the way we begin to love others. This is how we begin to, because you and I, we're not good lovers at all. I mean, marriage is probably one of the strongest ways that we love, but we all know we fault and we fall at that. And so we have to begin to mimic Christ. Because this is the way that God has loved us. And the last thing I want to say is, why do we evangelize? It is our role and responsibility to display the gospel. If you look in verse 19, it says at the end of it, entrusting to us a message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we already talked about this, that we are ambassadors. So we are ambassadors. We represent Christ. We represent his message. We uphold the gospel message in this life, in our lives. We uphold the gospel message in this church. We uphold the gospel. But more importantly, we have to... In this verse, it says, we have become the righteousness of God. We have talked about how there was this great exchange, how Christ takes on our sin, but then Christ gives us his perfect life. He gives us his righteousness and his right, and we become the righteousness of God. We have his life on us. And so that's the West one way to know, okay, yes, we stand forgiven because of what he's done. We stand justified because of what Christ has done. But at the same time, God reveals his righteousness to us. So because God acts righteously, because he is righteous. And so because he acts righteous, we act righteous. Because he's given us his righteousness, we begin to act righteously. Right? And so because God has been merciful to us, we show love and mercy. Because God has given us grace, we begin to show grace. Because what God has done, because God has forgiven, and we begin to do these things because he has made us into this. It is our role and responsibility to uphold the gospel in our lives. It is our responsibility to uphold and to mimic the love of Christ, to mimic how Christ has saved us. It is important because why? Because judgment day is coming. I don't know when it's going to come. I don't know when Christ will come. I don't know if you will go up to him first. But either way, either you or I go up to him first or he will come back. Whichever way it is, judgment is coming. It's happening. And so we have to be urgent to get the gospel out. We have to be urgent to walk. It has to be urgent. We have to be urgent in walking with our friends and asking them questions and trying to answer their questions and walk with them and talk with them and to try and persuade them with the gospel. Let's pray. So God, I pray that there was so much in this passage. And I pray that just some of it will begin to speak to our hearts, whether it be the fear of you and fear of the judgment coming, whether it be our reverence for you, or whether it be you and your love through Christ coming down and we mimic that love. I pray whatever it is, that we would go and share your good news. That we we would be willing to go and evangelize and be willing to go.